We're going to, as I mentioned, be looking at the topic of developing our prayer life tonight. We're going to take our text from Luke chapter number 11 this evening. Luke chapter number 11. I think many times, I like the title of this this last study, Developing a Prayer Life, Developing Our Prayer Life. You see, many times we look at prayer as an aspect of the Christian life, as a duty. Like, well, I brush my teeth and I comb my hair, or maybe you don't. Sorry, I looked to the wrong side of the room. We got our long-haired gentleman in the back row there. Yes, very, very, very blessed up top there. But and we go through these motions of different, very mundane actions that are duty, kind of duty bound. That, hey, if you don't brush your teeth, they fall out. If you don't comb your hair, people look at you weird. And you know, if you don't tie your tie the right way, right? That's not our prayer life, though. We don't. All right, you know, now lay me down to bed to sleep and go through the motions of some vain, repetitious prayer. And we know that, but I think sometimes in our own ways we can fall into a rut of, oh yeah, and I've got to pray. And you pray and you move on. But developing our prayer life is something, has the idea of something you're working on, something you're continuing to invest in, that spend time with, to dig deep on. And so as we look at this tonight, I want to make sure that we are shifting our focus and maybe thinking about this a little bit differently. Instead of thinking about another action like, hey, oh man, I forgot to, where the Ewing kids were here vacuuming yesterday. That's serving the Lord, you're vacuuming. Really, which direction you vacuum the stripes doesn't matter. But the development of your prayer life is something that we ought to see as one of the greatest of investments of your entire spiritual life. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." He says, "Lord, teach us to pray." I tell you, I think the lack of prayer in the lives of Christians today is the missing power in churches and in the lives of Christians today. We see a lot of organizations more than churches get together and have programs, and that clearly lack the power of God. They lack the moving of God. People are not making the decisions. People are not weeping at an altar like they ought to. People are not seeing their families raised for God as they ought to. They're not seeing souls saved as God desires. Where is that missing power coming from? And I believe it's from a lack of a life of prayer. We're living in a day where there's activity without the power of prayer. There's a lot of noise without the power of prayer. There's a lot of programs without the power of prayer. Churches are busy and Christians are occupied. Schedules might be filled, but the prayer closets are empty. And disciples did not say here, teach us to preach or teach us to perform miracles or teach us to build crowds. I think it's important to see that one of the first things they needed to learn was how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. They understood something here. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says that in the morning, rise up a great while before the day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This is Jesus before he then came down and performed great miracles. And many times we focus on the miracles, and that's great. There's powerful, wonderful things that God has done. There's powerful, wonderful things that God wants to do. And he wants to do a lot of those powerful, miraculous things in our lives, in our ministries. But it starts with prayer. They saw this firsthand, the example of Jesus, that before the miracle, there was a time of prayer. In the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus had crowds waiting. They were searching to find him. They were following him. He had needs that were pressing. There were demons to cast out. There were sermons to preach and people to heal. But he had to take time before all of that to get alone with the Father and pray. And I'd say if the Son of God had such a structured time of prayer, how much more do we need a time set aside for prayer? I'd imagine, if you would, for an illustration, a firefighter. Now, nowadays, these fire engines are so technologically advanced and computerized, and they've got so many things and gadgets and gizmos going on them. But I tell you, if a fire engine leaves the fire station to go to the fire without filling up with water, those gadgets and gizmos aren't going to get them very far. It doesn't matter how fancy the touchscreen is on the side of the truck, if it says empty, that's it. If you open up a nice fire hydrant that's not hooked up to water, it can look nice, it can be painted nice bright yellow or red, but really, if it's not hooked up to water, it's bright and it looks nice and it might make you feel better, but it's just a hunk of wasted metal. Similarly, as Christians, we can go out into the fire, and we do. We go out and knock on doors, and we do. We can go into our workplace. We can go into our homes and go about our lives and desire to fight the good fight, desire to see things done for the Lord. But if we haven't filled up our tank, if you would, if we didn't get hooked up to the source of the power by which we ought to be living our lives, we're starting out with a lost cause. There's a fire that I read about where a developer was greedy and didn't have things hooked up to the fire hydrants as they were supposed to. And because of that, the firefighters had a little bit of water, but not enough. And the fire led from one house to another and kept burning these houses down. Why? Because they cut corners in hooking up to the water that was so vital to fight this fire. Now, we've got fights ahead of us. We've got battles, every single one of us. If you sit here and say, Pastor, I don't have spiritual battles ahead of me, I'm not in a spiritual battle, well, then we need a reality check. All of us have spiritual battles. All of us have a flesh to war with. All of us have hardships to overcome. All of us have temptations to battle. All of us have trials within our families, within our homes, within our workplace. All of us have miracles that we're seeking God to do. But if we don't go with His power that we've got hooked up to in prayer, we're going powerless. It's like going into a fire without water. There's missing power. I want to see, as we look at this missing power, that we must needs take some action. Leonard Ravenhill once said, "No man is greater than his prayer life." And a pastor who is not praying is playing. And the people who are not praying are straying. And if we're going to see revival at Mountain Valley Baptist Church, if our teenagers are going to be set on fire for God, we raise money, praise the Lord, for teen camp this summer. Hey, if God's going to get a hold of their hearts and set on fire their hearts, if our homes are going to stand strong, it will not happen without a strategy of supplication. A strategy of supplication. Tonight, I'm not talking about having a prayer life. I'm talking about developing your prayer life. I'm confident I'm preaching to people who pray. But are you developing your prayer life? So we're going to go through a few things. The first being that you must prioritize prayer. I tell you, it's easy for your time to get used up. Very easy. Jesus modeled the priority in prayer where in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." He prioritized it. He withdrew himself from the busyness of his life. We were joking as we were practicing the music earlier that as we had our bake sale and we were auctioning off pies and cakes and all these different things, that boy, if to a lot of these parents, if we were to say the next item we're auctioning off is 1 hour of uninterrupted, distraction-free napping. There's 1 hour in a room. My wife already raised her hand. She's bidding $1,000 for 1 hour. It'd be the highest selling offer. An hour of quiet rest. It takes work to prioritize our prayer life, but it must be prioritized. If we're to pray without ceasing, it must be prioritized. There's other things that we are not going to do without ceasing. A lot of times we can worry without ceasing. Oh man, I don't know how this is going to happen. Well, worrying didn't get any answers to prayers. Prayer does. Sometimes we can try to figure it out on our own without ceasing. Well, usually we don't. Prayer does. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2, says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Prayer is not just a spiritual hobby. It ought to be that we see it as a divine command and we prioritize it as such. If we don't, we won't even realize how much we cease to pray. It'll come by surprise. We look back and say, man, has it really been that long? Have I really neglected it that badly? Charles Spurgeon said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and with us here on earth. We must prioritize our prayer life. We also must remove our hindrances. In order to prioritize our prayer life, we must remove hindrances. I've heard people say, I know I need to pray, but my prayers feel dry. My prayers feel empty. My prayers feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. So what is hindering our prayers? Let's look at what the scripture says. What are the hindrances to our prayers? I tell you, first of all, sin will hinder your prayers. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we need to get this. If we're going to have a prayer life where we see answers to prayers, we need God to hear us. And if we're hiding iniquity in our hearts, he already says, the Lord will not hear me. I tell you, folks, we need God to answer our prayers. In every facet of our lives, we need answered prayers. It's not going to happen if we're hiding sin in our lives. I'll go a step further. There's no sin in the world that is worth losing your prayer life over. Man, the devil will tell you, oh, it's not that big. It's a big deal. You lose that line, direct line with the Lord, losing your fellowship, losing that answered prayer with God over sin, it's not worth it. They say, but Pastor, I can't help. It's not worth it. You need to get it right. Sin hinders your prayer life. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, our sin, have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Friends, I'm here to tell you tonight, God is still the same God of the Bible. He still is willing and able to bring revival. He's still willing and able to work miracles. He can still help you raise your family and work a miracle of your children growing up and living for Jesus. Work a miracle of filling this house of God with souls to be saved and saving their souls. He can and will still do that, but not if we hide iniquities in our hearts. He says, hey, he's still able. His hand's not short. His ability is not lessened. It's the sin of God's people that are keeping us from seeing God answer prayers. Unconfessed sins builds a wall between our heart and God. Can't develop your prayer life, folks, while entertaining secret rebellion. You can't develop your prayer life holding on to that one thing nobody knows about. You can't develop your prayer life holding on to bitterness. You can't develop your prayer life holding on to dishonesty. I don't care who it's to. Your employer? So, well, it's not that big of a deal. They have a lot of money. No. Get right with God. Get sin out of your life. Because if you don't, it will hinder your prayer life. Bitterness also hinders prayer. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, when you stand praying, what's the next word? Forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, say, oh, but I don't think I could forgive a lot of people, but not that person. Oh, you don't know what Brother Mike did to me. No, forgive. I'm just picking on Brother Mike because he says, what did I do? Forgive if ye have aught against any. And you say, some people are hard to forgive. Yes, absolutely. There's some things that some people do to you that are hard to forgive. It doesn't mean that we give them the opportunity to hurt you again, but we ought to forgive. There's a difference between saying, hey, I know you. I just held the nail for you and you smashed my finger with a hammer. It's one thing to say, hey, I forgive you. It's another thing to put my finger back there, right? That'd be dumb. For instance, if Nathan, you just look like you're ready to be picked on. If I had a jar of M&Ms sitting on my desk, and every time Nathan came into my office, he just helped himself and filled his pockets. Well, guess what? I'll forgive him, sure. But when Nathan comes to my office, I'm going to hide my M&Ms. Right? But I ought not be bitter. I ought not to be bitter. I tell you, Christians, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to be bitter. They're the ones that wronged you. Yes, forgive them. Why? Because their sin is not worth you hindering your prayer life. Their sin is not worth you getting all bent out of shape and sinning yourself through bitterness. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I think it's really interesting that we'll hold on to bitterness against somebody and we forget that God had to forgive all of the filth and nastiness inside of me. Right? But I can't forgive them. It's like the parable Jesus gave about how the ruler forgave the one man's debt, and he went and found another person who owed him just a little bit, and he just grabbed onto him and wanted to throw him in prison for the debt. I tell you, an unforgiving spirit will clog the pipeline of your prayers. You cannot hold grudges and expect heaven to be open. If we're going to develop our prayer life, we must prioritize it. It must become a priority in our life. We will do what we want to do. It's one of the mottos of my life. I will do what I want to do. All right? Which means if I'm going to be, there's Chase. Says, look, you usually sit over here. If I'm going to be at the gym, I have to make it to where I want it that much. I'm going to do what I want to do. Which means if we don't prioritize prayer, if we don't make the time to pray, it's not a priority for us. It's not really what we want to do. It might be what we feel like doing. It might be emotionally what we desire. Man, we want to do that, but not as much as other things, clearly. Because what is cliche says, your actions speak louder than your words. You must prioritize prayer. But then there's hindrances, sin, bitterness. We must get those out of our lives. The last hindrance I want to look at is neglect. The hindrance of neglect. James chapter 4, verse 2 says here, real simple, real clear, he says, ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. A lot of Christians don't see answered prayers because they're not praying. It's that simple. I'm not talking about that you don't bow your head and pray before a meal. I'm saying real time of prayer, real prayer life. A lot of Christians don't see answers to prayer because of sin in their lives, because of bitterness they're holding on to, and because of neglect, because they just don't pray like they ought. You have not because you ask not. Some prayers go unanswered because they've never even been prayed. I heard one Christian tell me one time, it was in this church, I don't think it's anybody that's still, I've not seen them here lately. They said, I don't think that's something God's gonna be able to answer. I don't even see the worth in praying for that. That's never going to happen. Yeah, it'll never happen if you never pray about it. You never see an answer to that prayer if you never bring it to the Lord in prayer. Neglect will hinder your prayers. Lately, ever since the Ewings moved here, I've tried to include some farmer illustrations, but as a very un-farmer, farm-familiar guy, I found an illustration here where a farmer once was complaining to his pastor. This farmer was complaining to his pastor. He says, "Man, this drought is just awful. I don't know how our crops are going to be without this rain. Man, we need precipitation or we're going to lose it all." And a pastor asked him simply, said, "Have you prayed?" Farmer's reply says, "I've been too busy trying to fix the problem. I've been too busy trying to find irrigation lines to fix the problem." We ought never be too busy to pray. We ought never neglect prayer. There's a phrase that I've used, and I think it's one of the very wrong phrase to, mentality to have is where you say, "Well, all we can do now is pray." It's where we should have started. We could say, "All we can do now is wait on the Lord." Sure. But all we can do now is pray. "I've tried it my way." No, we should have started on our knees. Too many Christians treat God one of two ways. Like they're dialing 911 when everything is all bad. Or like a butler when they want something. When instead we should be developing a life of prayer, which means we need to prioritize it, which means we need to get rid of these hindrances of sin and bitterness and neglect. But then we need to structure our prayer life. Structure our prayer life. Spontaneous prayer is wonderful, but consistent life of prayer requires structure. I tell you, that's the case in most successful aspects of your life. I see my grandpa here, but if my dad were here the same way, I've grown up being taught you must have a schedule to budget your time. If you're going to be successful, you must have a schedule. Roy, you're going to stand up. All right? There we go. You're not going to fall asleep standing up, and if you do, you're going to wake up real quick. If you're gonna be a good steward of your time, you're gonna have a plan. You're gonna structure it. I tell you, as young people, we think we know it all. I don't need that. I can just figure it out, fly by the seat of my pants. I quickly learned it doesn't work that way. Some people say, "Well, different personalities it works for." No. Different personalities make that excuse, and it's not actually working. That's the conclusion I've come to based off of observation. You gotta have a plan. You got to have a plan for your time. Comes to your money, you have to have a budget, or you're gonna be problematic with your finances, to say the least. You've got to have a structure and a plan, or else you're just gonna spend, and man, it's easy to lose track of how much you're spending. I saw a couple times Brother Vogelin got up and had a check. Well, how much did I spend so far? Man, you got to have a plan. This is how much I have. So if we want something to be successful, hey, I want to be financially stable. All right, you have a plan for that. I want to have my day be a success. Well, I plan my day. Well, why do we take a different approach with our prayer? Why, we need to structure it. You need to have a plan. Constant plan prayer life requires a structure, and Jesus gave us a model. He gave us a model. First of all, our prayer ought to begin with thanksgiving. I've heard people say, well, how do you pray for more than 4 or 5 minutes? You got to have a plan. Here we're going to go through not mine, but his. Jesus says, enter into my courts with what? And into my gates with? Right. All right. So we ought to start by being thankful. And we can take it, we can park right here and take some time. If you can't take time, and if you run out real quick of things to be thankful for the Lord, we probably ought to stop right there and get right with God for being ungrateful. Because there's so much to praise God for. There's so much to be thankful for. We could go on and on. Hey, I could sit in my prayer closet for hours and not run out. We ought to start with thanksgiving. And what we ought to move into Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, what we see is adoration. It says here, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means reverent, sanctified, honored as holy. Before requests come, before we bring our needs and our wants and our desires to the Lord. You want to take a seat? We need to make sure we have some reverence. We want to make sure that we know and realize and recognize who we're speaking to. Hallowed be thy name. Holy, reverent. This is God. We did that study a couple weeks ago, I think, on the Jesus, on the doctrine of Christ. Man, the more you study about Jesus, the more amazed you are. This morning we had a message about how the greatest sacrifice of love. That's who we're praying to. We're praying in Jesus' name. We ought to start with some adoration. Begin with what is worship. Worship isn't dancing around on a stage with lights going over. That's worship. Then it moves quickly. But not to your wants, not to your request yet, not give me. No, it moves quickly into confessing our sins. Keeping short accounts with God. 1 John chapter number 1, verse 9, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Daily confession keeps the fellowship sweet. First of all, we come in with thanksgiving, then with adoration, worshiping God. And then as we pray, before we get too far, we need to make things right with God. We need to keep short accounts. I think about, I grew up, I forget whose house I was at yesterday, just saying we didn't grow up watching a lot of modern movies, modern stuff. We watched a lot of old-time westerns, things like that. And they'd have all these old-time westerns, there was a general store. And they'd go in there and they'd have a line of credit at the general store and they'd have an account. And Brother Terry would go in and say, Terry McLaughlin's account. And if you go in there every day and you spend, you don't go and reconcile that, man, you got some long accounts going. That's the picture given here. I was speaking to a pastor who came in and helped kind of restart a church. And one of the first things he had to do is he realized the church had a terrible testimony throughout the town because every single business he'd go in there to buy, like to down to the hardware store to buy something. I said, well, I'm really sorry, but you're going to have to pay at least part of your bill before you do that. They just run up a tab everywhere. Bad testimony. But when it talks about keeping short accounts here with God in prayer, it's speaking in a similar fashion that, hey, as we sin, we're tallying up a lot that we have to come and confess before God. You say, in order to keep my salvation? Absolutely not. We know that. But to renew that sweet fellowship with him, to walk in his presence, yes, we must get right with God. We must confess our sins before God. We must keep short accounts. I want to go and say, hey, right when it's a bill this long, go make it right. Which means we might need a time of confession throughout the day. There's some of those days where I let my anger get to me or I let laziness slip in. You got to keep short accounts with God. Daily confession keeps your fellowship sweet. And then comes the supplication. then you bring your needs before God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It says here, hey, don't hold anything back. Bring it all to God. And I'd encourage you, be thoughtful in how you bring your requests before God. Every burden, it's not, I need help with this, thank you. Please help me with this. Please. Pour your heart out. Be more personal with your prayers. God, I don't know what to do with this. This is a burden beyond me. I cannot carry this financial strain. I've got to bring my supplications about this issue, this unsaved relative. I'm going to supplicate before God with this and the young people in my family and our church, and bring it to God. Be careful for nothing. Don't hold it back. Bring it to God. I think we try to sometimes be a little too professional with our prayers. We try to be a little bit too put together of, oh, I'm going to put it all in a nice essay. There's no pretense with the Lord. He's God. He already knows our hearts. A supplication has to do with not just bringing a list of requests, but having a raw sense to a heart where we pour out our needs before a living God who hears our prayers and desires to answer them. We ought to do some supplication. Then comes what is called intercession. That is to pray for others. When you've poured out your burdens before God and you've come in thanksgiving and adoration and then you've gotten right with God, you've confessed your faults before God, and then you've poured out your heart and your burdens and your struggles and all this, and then you pray for others. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks, be made for all men. Then you do that supplicating for your brethren, for the lost souls you're burdened for on your list. A developed prayer life is not a self-centered prayer life. Yes, we get right with God. Yes, we pour out our own hearts, our own burdens. Yes, we have that time. But then we go out and we pour our heart out go down the line for the Voglins, for Deacon, for Kenzie, for the Thompsons, for the Ewing, one at a time. Say, oh, you do that because you're the pastor of the church. No, we all ought to do that. I started doing that a couple years before I became the pastor of the church. Why? Because it's right. You say, pastor, that's going to take time. Yeah. Usually I have to move things around in my day. Sometimes I have my prayer time in the morning, and then I have some more prayer time later, and I have prayer time in the evening. Why? Because there's a whole lot to pray for. Because when I get done praying for those in this room, we've got missionaries that have some real big burdens that I need to pray for. We ought to supplicate for one another. That is intercession. Job chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. That was a turning point in that whole book. When did the trials stop? What? When he prayed for his friends. In the bottom and the distress and the worst point in his entire story, he prayed. Not just for himself, but for his friends. We must structure and plan to pray. I tell you, if you plan to pray in that manner, it'll take more than 5 minutes. If you will take time to give thanks, real time, to give thanks and praise the Lord. If you'll take time to give adoration and recognizing and reminding your own heart of who God is and who you're praying to and lift him up. If you'll take time to search your heart and to confess any unconfessed sins and get right with God completely with everything that you can think of in every way, make sure that there's nothing between you and your Savior, and then you supplicate, then you pour out your heart, just be vulnerable, pour out your heart before God. Then you take some time to intercede for your family, pray for your wife, pray for your husband, pray for your children, pray for your mom, pray for your dad, pray for your sisters and your brothers, and you go down the list and their families, and pray for the church folks and the ones around this room here today, and you pray for the missionaries by name, remembering their needs, read their letters, pray for them specifically. It'll take you some time, which means you need to prioritize it. We're going back, right? Because it's going to take you some time. I tell you, that's a real prayer life. A quick 5-minute prayer is not a prayer life. Does that mean that tomorrow your prayer life needs to be perfect? No. Every single one of us, myself included, needs to continually, throughout our entire life, be developing our prayer life, growing our prayer life, investing in our prayer life. All good things that are worthwhile take time, effort, and investment. Anybody here that has a 401k or a retirement plan, that doesn't mature overnight. You don't put some in today and wake up tomorrow and say, goody, we get to retire. No, you develop and you develop and you develop and you develop and you develop. Then you, years down the road, you look back and say, wow, look what that amounted to. But on so much of a greater scale than a banking system could ever offer, you develop your prayer life and you develop your prayer life and you look back and say, wow. How precious is my walk with God? How amazing are these answers to prayer that God has given me? How awesome is it that I used to struggle to pray for 5-10 minutes. Now it's almost holding back for an hour. And then you must persevere in your prayer. Developing prayer takes time. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I wonder why he didn't stop there. He says, men ought always to pray. I happen to be of the opinion that he would say and not to faint because we would tend to faint. He'd warn us not to do something because we might do that. Quit, faint, give up, fall back, slack off. We ought always to pray, but persevere in prayer, folks. Don't quit. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. One of the aspects of a plan of study like we've been going through in this book is that a lot of people are gung-ho right at first. And for a couple of weeks, 3, 4, 5 weeks, and it starts, oh man, it's a lot to get to. Oh, I forgot about that. I'm falling behind. Oh, I'm just one or two days behind. Now I'm a week behind. Now I'm 3. Well, I guess I'm just not going to do it. We do the same thing with prayer. I'm going to encourage you, as Christ says, let us all always remember to pray and faint not. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There are several things here. Let us not be weary in well-doing. First of all, we ought to be doing what's right. We're restructuring this prayer life. We're serving the Lord. We're walking with God. We're studying His Word. All right, we're doing what we call well-doing. So don't be weary in well-doing. We can get tired out. Don't lose the excitement of our prayer life. But then it says, for in due season we... Yeah, it's not might. It shall reap. But there is a caveat. If we faint not. The reaping doesn't come for those who quit your prayer life. The reaping doesn't come for those who faint. It's those who faint not. Let's be ones who are busy with our well-doing, busy about our prayer life. We're prioritizing it. We're removing the obstacles and the sin and the bitterness and the neglect from our lives, and we're structuring our prayer lives. But then let's persevere. Let's faint not. I mentioned in a sermon, I think it was on Thursday night, that one of my favorite heroes of the faith, if you would, is George Mueller. And he prayed for the salvation of several of his friends. And specifically, towards the end of his life, he had a list of five of his close friends that were not saved. And he prayed for them by name every day. And he sought out chances and opportunities to share the gospel with them. He'd write letters to them. He'd go and plead with them about the gospel. He prayed every single day for these friends. And years went by. One of them, it took about 5 years to be saved. Another one, about a decade. Another one, it was closer to 20 years. That fifth friend didn't get saved till after he died. Two of them, actually. One of them 5 years, one of them 10, one of them 25, and two of them got saved after Mueller died. He didn't get to see the reaping, but it happened because he fainted not, because he kept praying. I have a hard time talking about prayer. Chase borrowed a book of mine about praying Hyde. Oh, he was a missionary. If we had more missionaries like Praying Hyde, our world would look a lot different. Praying Hyde was a missionary, and he wasn't, you know, some big revival preacher per se, but he knew how to pray, and he knew how to keep praying. And he'd stay up all night and he'd pray. And he went out to these villages and he'd preach the gospel, and people weren't getting saved. And so he began to pray earnestly. God, would you give us one soul, save one soul. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for one soul to be saved. And God saved one soul. And he went back and says, well, the prayer, fervent prayer, equals one soul being saved. I'm going to pray for two souls now. And he went and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he fervently prayed, and God saved two souls. And he says, all right. There are almost 400 days in the year. 365 days. Unless it was a leap year. I'm going to pray that God would save one soul for every day of the year. Not that every day somebody would get saved, but by the end of the year, there would be at least 365 souls saved through my ministry. And he'd pray for hours into the night. Hours, soaking his bedside in his tears, praying for the souls of this mission field. I tell you, he prayed night after night after night without ceasing. He persevered in prayer. And there were times where people weren't getting saved. But by the end of that year, over 400 people got saved. You say, how? Prayer. Prayer. Ye shall reap if you faint not. What did Praying Hyde do? He said, well, Lord, I'd like two souls for every day of the next year. And he prayed to that end. Doctors told him, he said, your heart is weakening because of all the strain and the stress that you put on it. The only thing they could attribute to is his earnestness in prayer. I said, you need to let up on that. Maybe just be a little bit softer in your prayers. Pray less. He says, no. No. To the day he died, he prayed for souls, and he saw weeping, because he fainted not till he saw Jesus. Man, if we'd had some Sunday school teachers like Praying Hyde. Remember as a kid, I remember thinking, man, he died young. I think he died in his 40s, if I remember correctly. He died young. What a waste. Oh, man. Quite the opposite. If we had more folks like Christians like Praying Hyde, if I live to 42, but I show up to heaven's gates with thousands of souls with me because of a fervent prayer life and a soul winner's life, that's a full life. Problem is nowadays we've had Christians who cease to pray. Christians who've let into their life. Our mission fields are covered with missionaries that are very well supported and very little prayed. Very little. I enjoy praying with folks. There's an evangelist that I know that just got back from a trip to India where he's taken a couple trips now and preached to, there's just so many people. I don't think even knowing numbers we can comprehend the masses of people that are out there. We have a large nation by area, and we relatively have a very small population. India, over a billion people, over three times the number of people in the entire of the United States. And he sets up with his national pastors and these missionaries, and they set up not even as comfortable of chairs as our pews. They'll be out in a field. There's one of these times he was out there preaching and the rain's pouring. It's raining. And they're in these cheap plastic chairs out in a field with subpar sound systems. And they preached the gospel. And thousands of people there. You say, why? There's thousands of people in every single one of those villages. They don't know who Jesus is. They never heard of him. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. And he preached the gospel. And I tell you, in the 2 weeks that he was there, over 1,500 people personally sat down with a preacher or a member of a church or led through the scriptures and got saved. God can still save souls. He can still save large numbers of souls. But it takes real prayer, and it takes going. Tell you lastly, then, an important thing is you must depend and trust on the Holy Spirit in our prayer. Many times we'll pray about something or pray for something, and we'll say, well, I guess I didn't see an answer to that. I'll go figure it out. I'm not the Holy Spirit, neither are you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You do not pray alone. The Holy Spirit does a work. Make an intercession for us. For the groanings that cannot be uttered, the Spirit helps you. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is not mechanical. It's not to be a repetition. It is a Spirit-empowered communion with God. I announced earlier that we have a Lord's table a week from tonight. You ought to be praying this week, preparing your hearts in prayer. And then expect God to answer prayers. Then we've fallen away from this. Expect God to answer your prayers. It's not always yes, but expect him to answer your prayers. Now, Jeremiah 33:3 is still true today. Call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I don't think Christians oftentimes pray expecting big things from God. We pray expecting to just go through emotion and then move on. But God is still a big God. God is still awesome. God still is powerful. God still answers prayers. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That has to do with he is the I am. He is God. Believe that he's God. And believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You want to be rewarded by God? First of all, believe. Believe that he is. You know who you're coming to. and then diligently seek Him. Not passively, not rotely, and just going through the motions. Diligently seek Him. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual there means energized. Fervent means boiling over. And it almost can't be contained. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Today, cold prayer will result in cold results. Elijah prayed that heaven would shut down for 3.5 years. And then he prayed, as recorded in James chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's just a guy. He's just a man. He got discouraged. He got down. He was tempted. He was just a man. This isn't Jesus. He says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. That's a big thing. Change the weather? That's big. That's big. It's just a man subject to like passions as we are. But he prayed earnestly. He wasn't superhuman. He was surrendered, and then he was empowered through prayer. So set a specific time for your prayer. We've got to plan for it. Set a specific place. I encourage you to keep a prayer journal. Not that you have to write in it every day, but hey, when you have answered prayers, write them down. When you have new prayers, write them down. Make a plan to pray. Use a prayer list. Pray scriptures back to God. Pray the Psalms. Occasionally, Christians ought to fast. And guard your time fiercely. It takes work, especially in a house with kids running around. It's hard. Guard it. Make the time. And then see what God will do. I appreciate this study, but in this discipleship course. But developing our prayer life ought not just to be a topic of study. But my challenge to you tonight is that you make it a topic of application. You say, hey, starting today, I'm going to be developing my prayer life. I'm going to start taking these steps in my prayer life. It might be for some that we need to prioritize it. It might be for some that we need to get rid of some hindrances, some sin, some bitterness, some neglect. It might be that we need to make sure and protect it. We make sure we don't faint. We persevere in prayer. That we structure our prayer. We plan for it. Our prayer life is like the engine of our spiritual life. Without it, we're not going anywhere. So we have to make sure we take it seriously. Tonight is your prayer life what it ought to be? If you're not developing it, I'll tell you it's not. If you've hit a plateau or a rut where you say, hey, I'm just going through the motions, it's not what it ought to be. Andrew Murray said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will see the greatest contribution to the world's evangelism in all of history. If a church would pray, a whole church, oftentimes in revivals in the past, there are examples of a few in a church who become real prayer warriors, not token prayer, real prayer, people who just earnestly and fervently pray day in and day out, hours and hours and hours, pray, pray, pray. And I see revival. Man, what would happen if a whole church would learn to pray like that? Let's not just be a church that talks about prayer or a church that thinks about it or knows a lot of Bible verses about it. Let's be a people that practices it, that develops our prayer life. Let's not just be known as busy Christians. Let us be praying Christians. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the fact that we can come boldly before your throne. Lord, we can bring our needs to you through prayer. But Lord, I pray that it would be so much more than that. Lord, I pray that we would develop our prayer lives tonight. Lord, that we would be a people that earnestly and fervently pray every single day, that we pray without ceasing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If